Have you any room for Jesus? For your Lord of peace. As he knocks and asks admission, sinner, will you let him in? Room for Jesus, King of glory. Taste and now his word obey. Swing the hearts more widely open. Bid him enter while you may. Room for pleasure. Room for business, but for Christ the crucified, not a place that he can enter, is the heart for which he died. Have you any room for Jesus? As in grace he called again. Oh, today in time accepted, tomorrow you may call in. Room for Jesus, King of glory. Taste and now his word obey. Swing the hearts so widely open. Bid him enter while you may. Room and time now give to Jesus. Soon will pass the day of grace. Soon thy heart left cold and silent, and thy Savior's pleading case. Room for Jesus, King of glory. Hasten now his word obey. Swing the hearts so widely open. Bid him enter while you
may. Amen. Thank you so much. I want to say good evening to everyone.
And this conference is being recorded.
What a pleasure it is for me to be with you.
Pastor Brewer, just one moment. I'm going to ask Sister Morgan just to pray for you that as you speak to us, we will be making room for Jesus and that we will sense the presence of Jesus as you speak. And I'm asking everyone, continue to be in prayer as he speaks to us. Sister Morgan, would you pray?
Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this privilege of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for Jesus, the sinner's friend. Father, we ask that you would send your Holy Spirit upon Pastor Brewer tonight, anointing thee, Lord, and put your words into his mouth, dear Lord, so that as he speaks, our hearts will be touched, that we will respond to your call, and that we will be drawn into a closer relationship with you. Bless everyone on the prayer line tonight, we pray, as we listen to him, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you, dear.
When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you, where you are from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. Who shut the door? Who shut the door? Have you ever been locked out? I listened with keen interest, and I did not get the name of our sister.
Morgan, Sister Morgan from Allegheny
East. Yes, Sister Morgan came to her car and could not get in. I've had that same experience. The only difference was when I was locked out, I was totally locked out of the car. Have you ever been locked out of your house?
Oh, yes.
Amen, amen.
What a tragedy it would be to be locked out of heaven.
Mercy.
Have you ever gone to a bank or the cleaners or a mall and it was closed? You ever seen a sign at a business establishment? You've gone to the business to do business, to the establishment to do business, and there's a sign that says closed, out of business,
yeah,
or going out of business. Who shut the door? The Bible informs us something similar ahead in heaven. Salvation, going out of business, soon closing, and it will be unannounced. Revelation 3, verse 7 says, if you don't watch, I will come upon you, upon your name, and you will not know. I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. Revelation 22:11-12 says that when this takes place, the Lord will say, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. Well, just as it was in the days of Noah, the Bible says. But do you know what happened in the days of Noah? Genesis 7, verse 16, says that when the people of God, Noah and his family, boarded the ship, the old ship of Zion, they entered male and female of all flesh that wanted to get on board. They went in, and verse 16, Genesis 7 says, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. And once the Lord shut him in, the door was shut. And the world, the sinful, rebellious world, was locked out. Well, yes, I think, Sister Morgan, you will understand what I'm talking about. Who shut the door?
Well, yes.
Because of difficulties, and I understand, too, because I've had probably all of us at some point have been locked out. I've been locked out of my own house. I left the key, I misplaced the key, and somehow was able to get in. The Lord made a way. Somebody came home at the right time. But present difficulties in reaching people with the gospel, coupled with ominous shadows of coming events, alert us to the Holy Spirit's imminent withdrawal from the earth, and also our Lord Jesus Christ's withdrawal from the most holy place, from the mercy seat. Then, we Christians, when that happens, we as Christians must master living without benefit of a mediator or intercessor. There is a difference between a mediator and an intercessor. And Jesus Christ is both our mediator and intercessor. And he holds both duties and functions as our great high priest. Now, however, we must master living without benefit of a mediator, intercessor, when Jesus leaves the most holy place and ceases his ministration as our mediator, intercessor, as our great high priest. Now, in the book, Early Writings, it tells us, as Jesus moves out of the most holy place, there was then no mediator between guilty man and an offended God. While Jesus had been standing before God and guilty man, a restraint was upon the people. But when he stepped out from between man and the Father, the restraint was removed, and Satan had entire control of the finally impenitent. We Christians must master living without benefit of a mediator intercessor. How do we do that? Well, first, I want to give you three ways we do it. We must learn to live by taking advantage of our suspended verdict. Second, we must learn to grasp the meaning of living without the mediator intercessor. And finally, we will need to obtain victory over everything wrong. We must learn to obtain victory. These are the three ways that the Lord has impressed on my mind, and it's in the Word. There may be 3,000 other ways, but these are the three most vital ways that we must learn to live without benefit of a mediator intercessor. We must start practicing now. First, we must learn. This is how we do it. We must take advantage of our suspended verdict. The verdict has been suspended. We are in the judgment hour. And 2 Peter 3, verse 9 says that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The verdict of the judgment hour has been suspended. The intercessor, a mediator, according to Numbers 16:48, what an intercessor mediator does, the Aaronic mediator, intercessor, Aaron, was an intercessor and mediator. And number 1648 says he stood between the living and the dead. That was a picture, a faint picture of the work of Christ as intercessor mediator, standing before the living and the dead. And that is a picture of what is going on now since the judgment hour began. The verdict has been suspended, mercifully. The jury is still out. He, the Lord Jesus, a high priest, is still there. Instant retribution for you and me, for Adam and Eve and on down through the ages. Instant retribution has been suspended until we cross the deadline, until we make a final decision, until the door is shut, suspended because of Calvary, and suspended because of the mediator, intercessor, pleading the death, his death and the shed blood of Calvary, pleading for us. Now, instant retribution. If he was not there pleading for us with his blood, if he had not shed his blood, and if he was not there before the throne of God, then we would have been gone immediately when we committed sin. Adam and Eve, when they sinned, would have died instantly. But the verdict was suspended. Jeremiah 17, verse 12, pictures the throne of God. And it says that the throne of God, well, let me read it. Here it is, Jeremiah 17, verse 12. A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. So the sanctuary is the throne of God. And guess who is on the throne of God? God himself and Jesus, the Son of God, is on the throne at the right hand of the Father. Psalms 11, verse 4, describes this suspended verdict that we, along with Adam and Eve, would have been gone, would have died instantly the moment we sinned, except that the verdict was suspended by Calvary, by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Psalms 11, verse 4 says, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous. Well, yes, the throne of God is the sanctuary. And guess what? Our verdict has been suspended because Jesus intercedes with his blood. Hebrews 4, verse 15 and 16 says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace and find mercy and help in the time of need. So who shuts the door is the question. Who ends the mercy? Who shuts the door? Who closes the door of probation? Who locks the door? Well, I want to suggest to you, man shuts the door. Man closes probation, not God. Let me give you some passages to prove my point. 1 Kings 20, verse 40 says, thyself hast decided it. Jonah 2, verse 8 says, that they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. They did it, not God. God doesn't take the mercy away. They abandon their mercy, forsake their mercy. And Revelation 3, verse 20, pictures Jesus Christ standing at the door of our hearts, knocking. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, trying to get in. Who closed the door? Who keeps the door shut? It's you and I, or anybody that does not open the door and let Jesus in. As a matter of fact, here's the point. Impenitent men forfeit their own mercy. Listen to my favorite Bible commentator, Ministry of Healing, page 510 says, short and decisive are the steps that lead men down from a high and holy ground to a low level. In a moment, decisions may be made that fix one's condition forever. Listen to this from the same author, Bible commentary. Great Controversy, page 543, says, the destiny of the wicked is fixed by their own choice. Now, I gave you the scripture, Jonah 2:8, 1 Kings 20, verse 40, and Revelation 3:20, Jesus knocking at the door. If you open the door and let him in, let him in. Open the door and welcome him. Let him in. Then all is well. But if you keep the door closed and shut him out, and you see, man, impenitent man, forfeits his own mercy. Hosea 13, verse 9, the Lord says, how can I give you up? My heart turns over within me. Again, the Bible commentary, volume 1, selected messages, 350, says, God does not give us up because of our sins. The verdict is suspended because of Calvary, because of the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. God does not give us up because of our sin. Hosea 13:9, he says, how can I give you up? How can I give you up? The verdict is suspended. As a matter of fact, again, my favorite Bible commentator, volume 5, page 338 says, the verdict will come only after man takes two final steps. Here's how it reads. When Satan has clamored for you, claiming you as his own, Christ has repulsed your cruel and malignant foe with the words, here's what Christ says. When Satan clamors and says, I have the right to destroy you, to destroy me, he would have. The Lord said this, I have not yet withdrawn my spirit from him or her. He has two more steps to take before he will pass the boundary of my mercy and love. So the Bible indicates that you and I should take advantage of the suspended verdict. The verdict will come only after man takes two final steps. Step one, 1 Samuel 20, verse 3. Here's what it says. There is but a step between me and death. That's the final, one final step. And the other step, John 8, 24 says, if you don't come to me, you don't open the door and let me in, you will die in your sins. So to be impenitent is one step. And to die in sin is a second step, two final steps. Well, number two. In other words, if for us to live without benefit of Christ as high priest, mediator, intercessor, we must take advantage of the fact that our verdict, and we all are guilty, the Bible says in Romans 3, all the world is guilty, but the verdict is suspended because of Calvary's blood. So we must take advantage of it. Don't make those two final steps to die in sin and take that step of death. Well, second, the second way we must learn to live without a benefit of a mediator, intercessor, we have to grasp the meaning of living without the mediator. Of course, Revelation 15, verse 8 indicates the condition when there will be no mediator in the sanctuary. It says the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. This is called the wrath of God. Now, you've seen some pharmacies in the city I live and the city you live open 24 hours. However, in the hospitals, they're open. Some doors you can't get in, but the emergency room is open. However, these signs open 24 hours. These businesses, they close in case of an emergency. Example, a hurricane, that 24-hour business is closed. A fire, terrorism, that 24-hour business closes. Now, the point I want to make here is that you and I must grasp the meaning of living without a mediator, without an intercessor. Life is hard enough with him as mediator, intercessor. And I'm glad he's the mediator, and you ought to be glad too. I'm sure you are if you think about it. Think about it. Psalms 124 says this. It says that if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, when men rose up against us, they would have swallowed us alive. When their wrath was kindled against us, the waters would have overwhelmed us. Hurricane. Verse 2 and 3, enemies would have swallowed us alive, terrorism. The stream would have gone over our soul, then the swollen waters would have gone over our soul if the Lord had not been on our side. Life is hard enough with the Lord as intercessor and mediator. If he wasn't on our side, we would have no hope at all. John 16:33 says, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That's the one on our side. He's overcome the world. Now, in other words, life is hard enough with him. Imagine what life would be without him. Everything would be worse. Job 15 and verse 20 tells us in the Message translation that if you didn't have the Lord on your side, that you would have nothing but trouble. Nothing but trouble. This passage is so striking. Let me read it as it says, because I'm just summarizing. But here's what Job 15, verse 20, in the Message. It says, those who live by their own rules, not God's, can expect nothing, nothing but trouble. And the longer they live, the worse it gets. Well, that's Job 15, verse 20, the Message. And you know, the Bible commentary, the commentary on that from the servant of the Lord says this, volume 1, page 129. It says, some of the professed servants of God do not know what purifying trials are. We sometimes make trials for themselves, imagine trials, and are so easily discouraged, so easily hurt, self-dignity is so quick to feel that they injure themselves, injure others, and injure the cause. Satan magnifies their trials and puts thoughts into their minds, and if given way to, will destroy their influence and usefulness. Here's what the servant of the Lord says, in this commentary on the Bible, I saw that if the hand of God should be taken from them and they be left subject to disease and death, then they would know what trouble is. You think you got a trial now? If Jesus wasn't there as mediator, intercessor, pleading his blood, if he hadn't shed his blood. Goes on to say, I saw that some of the servants of God, even ministers, are so easily discouraged, self is so quickly hurt, that they imagine themselves slighted and injured when it is not so. How many church members, and even ministers, they think their lot hard. Such realize not how they would feel should the sustaining hand of God be withdrawn, and they pass through anguish of soul. Then, they would then find their lot tenfold harder than it was before. So, you imagine if Jesus was not our mediator, intercessor, everything would be worse. Volume 5 of the Testimonies, page 316, the Servant of the Lord, my favorite Bible commentator, says, again, talking about Job 15:16, that we wouldn't have nothing but trouble, and the longer we live, the worse it gets if you didn't have the Lord in your life. Volume 5 says, if Jesus hadn't come, you would know nothing but the horrors of darkness. Well, let me move on. The meaning of living without a mediator, intercessor, it means, Ephesians 2, verse 12, we would be in this world without God and without hope if you don't have the Lord. It would mean that many people would be without God and without hope. It would mean no more forgiveness, no more opportunity for conversion or change, no hope, no more love. Amos 8 and verse 11 indicates the condition of most people when the Lord steps down from being mediator, intercessor. Amos 8 and 11, 12 says people will get desperate and they'll run to and fro, north, south, east, and west, searching for hope. And the servant of the Lord says people will come and knock at your door. You're trying to give them Bible study, they turn you down now. You're trying to preach a sermon, preacher, and they won't listen now. They sleep on you now. You're trying to pass out tracts and literature, and they won't even take it now. But when Jesus leaves the sanctuary, people are going to be hunting you down, trying to find that tract, trying to find somebody who will tell me how to get out of this mess. And they will not be able to find it. Amos 8, verse 11 and 12. Now, what that means, no more forgiveness, no more change, no more conversion, no more hope, no more baptisms, no more church service, no more love. It does not mean that when you don't have a mediator, intercessor, it does not mean you won't have a Lord or a provider. Jesus says in Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And I like the way the Greek puts it. It's a nay. And it's repetitious five times. Nay, 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 nay. Leave you. And what that means is, according to the Greek, is I will never, 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 never leave you. When he gets through telling me that, I know he will never leave me, even though he is no longer a mediator or intercessor. Matthew 28, verse 20, the Lord says, if you go and you do my work, you obey all my commandments, and you go and preach the gospel, and do what I tell you to do. Obey all my commandments. Lo, I am with you always. He'll always be with you. So my point is that if the Lord wasn't on our side, when things may be bad now, you may be going through a trial now, and we all have trials, but when he is no longer mediator, intercessor, it's going to be worse. However, it will be hopeless if you don't have the Lord without him. That's what volume 1, 129 says. And a great controversy says this, those living upon the earth, when the intercession of Christ shall cease in the sanctuary above, are to stand in the sight of a holy God without a mediator. Now, why would he let this happen? No hope, no help. Now, let me give you a picture. You know, I made the point that there's a difference between a mediator and intercessor. And we need to grasp the meaning. A mediator is one who comes from God to man. Genesis 28 pictures a ladder. And we sing the song, we are climbing Jacob's ladder. We sing it wrong. We sing that song wrong. That is not a ladder that we climb. That is a ladder that the Blind Rights had it right. The Blind Right singing group, they had a song called Let Down the Ladder. And if you see the picture of Genesis 28, the ladder, angels are descending and ascending. That's a ladder let down from heaven. It's a picture of the incarnation from God to man. God, in order to reach us, had to stoop down. The King of Glory, this outrageous says, stooped low to redeem you and me. That's a mediator that comes from God to man. But an intercessor is one who takes requests from man to God. And so on that ladder, we send our prayers up, and the angels take them up, and the Holy Spirit takes them up. A mediator, what that means is favor. Favor before we even deserved it. In other words, a mediator is one that answers or blesses us before they call. Isaiah 65:24 says, before they call, before you ever prayed, I answered. God was working for you and me before we even thought about it. That's the work of a mediator. But an intercessor is one who takes our requests and our prayers up to God. Mediator answers and works out the problems before we even pray. A mediator is one who offers justice and vengeance, correction of all wrong. He will make everything end up right. Isaiah 40:4. Everything straight. That's what a mediator does. But an intercessor, the Bible says, mercy triumphs over justice or judgment temporarily. James 2:13. Until Matthew 12:20 kicks in, and when justice will prevail. And so a mediator, an intercessor, unites mercy and justice. Well, so much for that. The point is, why would God let this happen, that the mediator intercessor lays down his mantle, his robe, and there's no more hope, no more help, no more Jacob's ladder, no more mediation coming from God to man, and no more intercession coming from man, taking our prayers up to God? Why would he let that happen? Well, let me give you an example of what happened. Remember, the Bible tells about Job and the devil couldn't touch him? And the devil admitted that you put a hedge around it. And so God removed the hedge. That's Job 1:10. He removed that hedge. It became a test where Job could prove and demonstrate to the universe. In other words, there will come a time, according to Revelation 7, when the hedge around us, the restraint upon Satan, upon evil, is lifted, removed. Just as the hedge was removed from Job. The winds that Revelation 7 says the angels are holding back. You may have a trial now, but if the angels weren't holding it back, it would be worse on everybody. But the winds will be turned loose. It will be a test. What's the test? God claimed that Job didn't obey him because of his blessings. Job obeyed him because he loved him and because he was right. It was a test. And so the hedge was removed. Well, here is what the servant of the Lord says, that we will have that same test. We'll have that test to show, according to messages to young people, that we would choose. We would choose, here's how she puts it, choose poverty, reproach, separation from friends, or any suffering, rather than to defile the soul with sin. Death before dishonor or transgression of God's law should be the motto of every Christian. Well, that's the test, whether we would obey God when there is no restraint on evil. You know, there's a story of a young man that got himself in trouble. He had some kind of, I don't remember the whole detail of the story, but an accident or something like that. And another gentleman came by and helped him out. He helped the young man and rescued him. And the young man was so grateful. But maybe a month too late, 2 or 3 months later, the young man got himself into some illegal activities and he was arrested and he was brought to court. He was feeling kind of bad until he looked up and he saw the man seated at the judge's position on the bench. He knew him, he recognized him. That was the man that rescued him. That was the man that saved him. And when his case came up, he said, "Judge, you know me. I'm the man you rescued. I'm the man you saved." Well, when the judge heard the details, he sentenced him. "But Judge, you know me." The judge answered, "Yesterday, I was your savior. Today, I'm your judge." So it is. Jesus, the mediator, intercessor, high priest, that's a savior. But when he steps out of the most holy place, he lays down his robes of justice and mercy. It will be just like that young man. "Yesterday, I went to Calvary. I shed my blood. I was your savior. I was your helper. I was the one who will forgive you, heal you. But today I'm your judge. I offer the verdict." That's the meaning of living without the mediator. We must learn to live without the need of forgiveness, a conversion, a hope, a love, by obtaining it now while we can. Well, finally, we must obtain the victory over everything. Everything. And how can I say everything? Not just everything wrong. Over everything. Here's Romans 8. You know it. You're familiar with it. Paul says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, sore, peril, or sword? Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors to him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing! We must have the victory over everything. No longer will we need forgiveness. No longer Revelation 16:17 says, when the Lord steps out as Jesus' intercession and his mediation, he will say three words. It is done. Done. And when he says it's done, we must be in a condition of, let me read the condition we have to be in. Condition of victory over everything. This condition of Revelation 8, that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing! That means we must obtain the victory over everything. Now, here's how the Bible commentary put it. I saw that many do not realize what they must be in order to live in the sight of the Lord without a high priest in the sanctuary through the time of trouble. There will be no time then to do it, to preparation, and no mediator to plead their cause before the Father. I saw that none could share that refreshing unless they obtain the victory over every besetment. Do you have any besetments? Do I? Over pride, selfishness, love of the world. And here's where it gets very serious. None could share the refreshing unless they obtain the victory over every wrong word and action. Every wrong word and action. That's the victory you and I have to get. Now, here's how the Bible puts it. That's early writings, page 71. Here's how the Bible puts it. Revelation 14:4 says that when the Savior steps out of the sanctuary, no longer interceding, no longer as intercessor, mediator, no longer high priest. Revelation 14:4 says, these are the ones not defiled with women, they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes, redeemed from among men. Verse 5, in their mouth was found no deceit, falsehood. For they are without fault before the throne of God. Ephesians 5:27 says, when the Lord comes back, he's coming back for the church, for the people who've obtained victory over every besetment, pride, selfishness, love of the world, and over every wrong word and action. Ephesians 5:27 says it like this, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Jude 24 says, that he is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the throne of his glory with joy. The question is, over every wrong word and action and attitude, those besetments and pride and selfishness, attitude and love of the world, all of it, victory over everything, present or future, things to come, over life, death, wrong things, everything. The question is, how can I do this? Now, the truth is, Jesus said, John 15:5, without me, you can do nothing. You believe that? Did I lose my congregation tonight?
I believe that with all my heart.
No, you did not. Without me, you got nothing.
All right, so he says, without me, you can do nothing. But how are we going to do this victory over every wrong word? I dare not say some of us have lost our temper today. And we said something wrong. If we may not have said the wrong word,
but we said it, we said words in heat the wrong way with the wrong spirit and attitude, but we got to get the victory over every wrong word and action. And sometimes we didn't say it, we just rolled our eyes. My grandmother used to get upset with me, and she would bless me out and give me a spanking, and then she'd send me off, and she'd say, quit rolling, her back would be to me, I know she couldn't see me, she would say, quit rolling your eyes.
Amen.
That's action. Now, we have to get the victory over every wrong word. I dare say that this very day, we have said something wrong, or had the wrong spirit, or had the wrong action. How can we do this when he says, without me, you can do nothing? We will no longer have him as a mediator or intercessor. How can we do it? No longer will he be sending down power. He won't be doing that anymore. No longer will we be able to send a prayer up and say, Lord, help me. Lord, forgive me. There's no more forgiveness, no more help. We won't need it. How can we do this? Colossians 1:27 gives us the answer. You see, right now, be aware that you and I have Christ in three places. Three places already. We have Christ in the book, the Bible. On every page, Christ is there. The Lord Jesus is on every page. And Desire of Ages, page 390 says, that's where our power is. It's in the Word. It brings Christ to us. In His Word. Psalms 119 says, how will a young man cleanse his way? How will a young woman, a young man, boy or girl, old man, old woman, how will we cleanse our way? Psalms 119 verse 9 says, by taking heed according to your word. How will we become that faultless, without fault before the throne of God, without spot or wrinkle? Your word. We have Christ in the word. When he is no longer in the sanctuary, we will still have Christ in the word. We have Christ in the sanctuary now, but let's say when the time comes, he leaves the sanctuary. No longer is Christ in the sanctuary, but he's still in the Word. And so, Psalms 119, verse 11 says, your Word! Let's say they take the Bibles. They take all the Bibles and burn them. They've tried it before. But it won't work, because Psalms 119, 11 says, your Word! Christ is in the Word. Your word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. That's how we do it. The word. Christ in the word. But we have Christ now. We have him in the word. We have him in the sanctuary. But when he is no longer in the sanctuary, we still have the word. And the word in our hearts, in our mind. And then we have the third. We have him not only in the word, but Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Hallelujah.
We have him in our heart.
Amen.
In our heart and in our minds.
Thank you, Lord.
If you have him in your heart and mind, then he's no longer in the sanctuary, but if he's in your heart, it's got to be in your heart, your mind. The mind is the heart. The heart is the mind. And Isaiah 26 says that you will keep him. He will keep you in perfect peace, whose mind, heart, mind is stayed on you.
Hallelujah.
Oh, praise him. Now, how can I do this? Without me, you can do nothing. And he's no longer in the sanctuary, but he's in the word. He's in my heart and mind. He's in your heart and mind. You know, I want to share this with you.
I may not be able to finish my message tonight, but this is so vitally important. I must share this with you. I have some heavy points here that the Lord has just brought it to my heart and mind, and I share it with you. How will we obtain the victory over everything when he is no longer in the sanctuary, bringing help down, bringing power down, sending power down that ladder, or answering our prayers going up? How will we make it? Well, here's what the late Robert G. Lee says. He said that if an expert marksman, picture yourself standing on a train, Amtrak. If an expert marksman stands at the engine of a train traveling 60 miles an hour and shoots a gun, and you are at the other end of this train, he shoots a gun whose bullet has a velocity of 60 miles an hour. The train is traveling 60 miles an hour, and he shoots the gun with a velocity, a speed of 60 miles an hour toward a man, a woman standing at the caboose end of the train. The bullet will not hit the man, but will merely fall to the ground on leaving the gun barrel. When the gun is fired toward the rear, where you and I are standing, the bullet, because of the fact that the speed of the train is equal to the velocity of the bullet, has an impulse backward or against the motion of the train, just sufficient to counterbalance its forward momentum with the train. Hallelujah, is what I say. So, that's how I'm going to make it. When you're in Christ, here's what the Bible says. This is how we're going to make it. It's 1 John 3, verse 9. We're talking about the train, and the enemy is shooting his fiery darts at you, but they fall at his feet. 1 John 3, 9 says, whoever has been born of God, this is past tense, does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's been born of God. Now, of course, I know the tenses. It's habitually sinning. No, you can't habitually sin. And we are not perfect until Jesus comes and we are changed in a moment. We are not perfect, but we can have victory over sin, over every wrong word and action right now through the indwelling Christ. They tell me there's an argument, whether it's in Jamaica or Trinidad, I don't know. It's in the West Indies. But there is a hill that when you reach that hill, you can have the most powerful automobile, one of these racing cars that generates high speeds. But if you come to that hill and you can gun your motor and you don't make any progress, but if you turn the motor off when you're on that hill, the car keeps on going up, goes on up the hill when the motor is turned off, when the power is turned off, put us off the gas pedal, and the car rolls uphill, keeps on going, keeps on climbing. So if you're in Christ, when he leaves the sanctuary, and Christ is in you, when he leaves the sanctuary as intercessor, mediator, when the power is turned off in the sanctuary, all you have to do is let him take over in your little heart and my little heart, and you will still keep on going up. You'll keep on climbing, and the devil will be amazed and wondering what it is. But what it is Jesus says,
If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. You will keep on going when the power is off in the sanctuary. Why? Because the power is turned on in your heart and mind.
And mind.
Now my
conclusion.
Now, tonight, he is the all-powerful, all-conquering mediator, intercessor. All-powerful, all-conquering. Hebrews 7:25 says, he is able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by him. He's the all-powerful, all-conquering mediator, the servant of the Lord says. And Romans 8:31 says, if God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit be for us, who can be against us? He's all-powerful, all-conquering. There's no problem that you and I have that he can't conquer. There is no word, no besetment, no deficiency, no immorality, no struggle that you and I have that he cannot conquer. He's all-powerful, all-conquering. But soon his role will change. He will no longer be that mediator, intercessor. But good news, he will always be our Lord. He will always be our Lord and our God. And he will always be with us. Even though he's no longer the mediator, he didn't say, I'll never be with you. No. Never will he leave you, nor forsake you, Hebrews 13:5. Matthew 28:20. No, I'm with you always. He will always be with you. No longer in the sanctuary, but he will be with you. Psalm 37:25 says, I've been young and now I'm old, and yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken. Never. But this is a problem. It raises the issue, the level of concern. If there's no longer any forgiveness, no longer any blessing, no longer any deliverance, you know, because he's not mediator, intercessor, no more deliverance, no longer healing, no longer providence, no more help, no more justification, sanctification, not even glorification. Who's with me then when mercy ends? Well, the answer is, he answers, I am, the great I am. You see, when there's no longer any forgiveness, you won't need forgiveness when he leaves that sanctuary, if you are in Christ and Christ is in you. But you will always need the forgiver. You won't need any more blessings. No more blessings coming down. But you will always need and have the blesser. You will no longer need deliverance. You've already gotten the victory, gained the victory, but you'll always need the deliverer. Not deliverance. You will no longer need healing, but you will always, I'll always need the healer. You'll no longer need help. No more help coming from the sanctuary, but you'll always need the helper. Who's with me? When mercy ends, he answers, I am that I am. And so, you must open the door. You must open the door. If you don't let him in, you lock yourself out of happiness, health. You lock yourself out of joy, peace, love, in heaven for all eternity. He does not close the door to anybody. That's what the Bible and the Spirit of Prophecy says. If in you yourself decide that, that's why he says, I stand at the door and knock.
now, but there will come a time when he no longer stands at the door and knocks. You and I must open the door and let him in. You know, there was, if I can share this with you, there was a man who, well, let's put it this way. There are two ways you can get to heaven. Plan A is to earn it. The performance plan, you can't do this. You can't do, just be perfect, not on your own. None of us qualify for plan A. God comes up with plan B. Plan B is, I am the way, the truth, and life. It's me. Ron Dunn is an author. He took his young son to a carnival one time for his birthday. And he told his son, you can bring some of your friends. So his son picked six boys to go with him. So Ron brought a roll of tickets. And every line he'd come to, he'd pull off seven tickets and give them to all the kids. But when they got to the Ferris wheel, all of a sudden, there was this eighth little kid with his hand up, looking for a ticket. And Ron said, who are you? Kid said, I'm Johnny. Ron said, who are you, Johnny? Johnny said, I'm your son's new friend. And he said, you would give me a ticket. Well, friend, there was the eighth kid, the 11th hour kid, and that's you, that's me. He is still handing out tickets. Revelation 22:14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the door, through the gates. Revelation 7, washed in the blood and the commandments. But you must open the door. There's a Savior who stands at the door of your heart. He's longing to enter. Why let him depart? He has patiently called you so often before, but you must open the door. He's come from the Father, salvation to bring, and his name is called Jesus, Redeemer and King. To save you and keep you, he pleads evermore, but you must open the door. He's loving and kind, full of infinite grace. In your heart, in your life, will you give him a place? He is waiting to bless you, your soul to restore, but you must open the door. You must open the door. And when Jesus comes in, he will save you from sin, but you must open the door. Father in heaven, it may be, the solemn thought occurs to me, that it could be this week. For you said every hour, you said in every hour, some people are closing their probation. Every day, the probation of some is closing, and every hour, some are passing beyond the reach of mercy. But soon, and it may be, it could be this week. Suppose it's this week. If it was this week, and it won't be announced, it will come suddenly. And no one will know. Well, Lord, I open the door to my heart once again to you. And I ask for everybody on this line that they will open their hearts to you. So we answer the question, who shut the door? No, I will not shut the door. I will open the door and let Jesus in. That's my prayer for myself, my family, my loved ones, my friends. That's my prayer for those on this line. What about you? Will you pray that prayer?
Amen.
God bless you.
Where is that song from? You must open the door. Where is that song from?
You must open the door. That's gospel melodies.
Oh. All right.
Give me 2 minutes, I get it. Oh, no. I'm looking for the cracking.
You could do Shall I Let Him In? Or There's a Stranger at the Door, Let Him In. He has been there off before, Let Him In. That's 21 from the Christ in Song.
Okay.
And 20 is Christ is knocking at my sad heart.
Okay. There's a stranger at the door. He has been there oft before. Let him in, here he is gone. Let him in, the Holy One, Jesus Christ, the Savior's Son. Let him in, open now to him your heart. Let him in, if you wait, he will depart. Let him in. Let him in, he is your friend, and your soul he will defend. He will keep you to the end. Let him in. Now admit the heaven. Let him in. He will make for you a feast. Let him in. He will speak your sins forgive. And when earth cries on a rim, he will take you home to him. Let him in.
And there is a verse that Brother left out. Hear you now his pleading voice. Let the Savior in. Now, oh, now make him your choice. Let the Savior in. He is standing at the door. Joy to you, he will restore. And his name you will adore. Let the Savior in. If ever the Lord has spoken to us tonight, he has spoken to me. He has spoken to you. Have you heard his voice tonight? Is the question. I want to thank you, Pastor Brewer, for letting the Lord use you in a mighty way. A wonderful message. Aunt Jessie was listening so attentively. And she said, what's the difference between a mediator and an intercessor? And I said, wait. And you did come back. And you answered the question. That a mediator comes from God to man. and that an intercessor takes requests from man to God.
Amen.
Oh, how powerful. You're on the line tonight, and you are blessed by this message. I am asking someone to give God thanks for this message. Who will it be? You've heard the Master's voice. You have opened your heart's door to Jesus tonight. And if you're on the line and you have not made him your choice, did you hear him speak to you? Will you open your heart's door? Because the day is coming when he leaves where he is now as our mediator. We will always have a Savior, but when he becomes our judge and not our Savior, he will not be able to hear your prayers then. He will not be able to set you free. He will not be able to set me free. Do you, like myself, did he speak to you? He spoke to me about my speaking. He spoke to me about my attitude. He spoke to me about having the right spirit versus the wrong spirit. Did he speak to you tonight? If he did, will you speak to him in prayer even now?
Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. I give you my heart this moment and ask that you seal it. Seal it for your courts above.
Yes.
Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for this moment where you could sit at your feet and we could learn of you as you spoke through your manservant.
One more time.
Help us to heed the call. I thank you for him and I thank you for the way in which you kept him. Mm-hmm. The energy, I know it takes some energy to bring this message towards us. I pray that you will replenish him even now, that you will touch him one more time, that you will breathe on him, you will cradle him in your arms, and that you will give him sweet rest and peace, peace that passeth all understanding. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much,
Amen.
Sister
Thank
Mona.
You. Praise God.
Pastor, if I didn't join the church before, I would have joined the church tonight.